Thank you, Brother Jeff and musicians. Be fair to say, even if we didn't open the scriptures, we just went home now, we've heard the gospel sung very powerfully, very pointedly, and very graphically. Praise be to the name of our God. I invite you to take your copy of God's Word and find 2 Timothy, chapter 1. And in a bit, we'll look in verse 5, and then in chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. This is Mother's Day. We know that a woman becomes a mother when she conceives and gives birth to her first child. But true motherhood sets in other ways. Only a mother could have written this. You know that motherhood has truly set in when you offer to cut up other people's food. Motherhood has truly set in when you hide in the bathroom to be alone. Motherhood has truly set in when you hope ketchup is a vegetable because it's the only one your kids will eat. Or your child throws up and you catch it. Someone else's kid throws up at a party and you keep on eating. You know, motherhood has truly set in when you read that the average five-year-old asks 492 questions a day and you feel proud that your child is above average. You know, motherhood has truly set in when you use your own saliva to clean your child's face. You know, motherhood has truly set in when you can't bear the thought of your son's first girlfriend, or you hate the thought of his wife even more. You know, motherhood has truly set in when you hear your mother's voice coming out of your mouth, or when you stop criticizing the way your mother raised you. You know, motherhood has set in when you hire a sitter because you can't remember the last time you went out alone with your husband, and then you spend half the night checking on the kids. You know, motherhood has set in when you say at least once a day, I'm not cut out for this job, but you wouldn't trade it for the world. The calling to be a mother is a high and holy calling. It is an awesome assignment from God. And those who are mothers deserve our encouragement, our prayers, our support, and our blessing. I want to speak to the mothers this morning and the mothers-to-be. Some of you college girls will be mothers soon enough, and some of you junior high and senior high girls, and even some of you elementary age girls, your day's coming when you will be the mother of sons and daughters. And I pray that you'll give careful attention to the scriptures this morning. I want you to think with me this morning about a mother's most important responsibility. A mother's most important responsibility. Say, well, Pastor, what would that be? I mean, mothers have diverse responsibilities, but in God's scheme, and from God's eternal perspective, what would be a mother's most important responsibility? And let me give it to you in one sentence. This is the sermon in a simple declarative statement. A mother's most important responsibility is to guide her children to saving faith in Jesus Christ. A mother's most important responsibility is to seek by the grace of God and by the example of a godly life and by her prayers to guide her children to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Better for a mother to have a son who works on the back of a garbage truck and knows and loves Jesus than to have a son who sits as Chief Justice on the United States Supreme Court and does not know Christ. So, moms, this is a biblical mandate to seek to lead your sons and your daughters to know the Lord Jesus Christ, to love the Lord Jesus Christ, to obey His commands, and to follow Him wherever He may lead. Our text this morning, just three verses, first from 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. There we read, Paul writing to Timothy, "I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also." And then chapter 3, verse 14 and 15. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." Timothy was the son of his mother Eunice and the grandson of his grandmother Lois. He was a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, but he came to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ through the influence of his grandmother and his mother. We don't know the specific time that it took place, but apparently it took place during the first missionary journey of the Apostle Paul. And when he and Barnabas made their way to the city of Lystra in now modern day Turkey, they preached the gospel there. Some were converted. A church was established there. And some of those who were converted were apparently Lois and Eunice. And they were Jewish women, and they came to faith in Christ, and then they began to rear young Timothy in the ways of the Lord. So much so that when some years later Paul comes back through on his second missionary journey, he discovers that Timothy has come to faith in Christ, and he's well spoken of by the church there in Lystra. You can read about this in Acts chapter 16. And Paul wants to take Timothy with him on his missionary journey, and so he has him circumcised. And because Timothy's father was not a believer, he was a Greek, and so he has him circumcised so that he'd be acceptable in the synagogues. And he continues with as Paul's traveling companion. Timothy becomes Paul's spiritual son in the ministry. He is a disciple of Paul. He is a co-worker of Paul. He becomes Paul's dear friend. And for the next 15 years, Timothy travels the known world, what we would call the world of the Roman Empire, the Mediterranean world, in the company of Paul the Apostle. Timothy was with Paul when he wrote much of the New Testament. He was there and is mentioned in Romans and in 2 Corinthians and in Philippians and in Colossians and in 1 and 2 Thessalonians and in Philemon. Timothy was a trusted companion, so much so that Paul would often use him to be a troubleshooter and to bring peace into troubled churches. Paul sent Timothy on occasion to Corinth, on another occasion to Thessalonica, to another occasion to Philippi. And finally, when we come to 2 Timothy, we find that Timothy is now in Ephesus, and he's been appointed to be the pastor of the church in Ephesus. Without question, Timothy was an outstanding leader in the first century church. And it all began with a God-fearing mother named Eunice and a God-fearing grandmother named Lois. Those two women were the most significant and most influential women and persons in his young life. Now, I said to you that a mother's most important responsibility is to guide her children to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. If that is so, and I believe scripturally it is, how shall she go about that responsibility? If God has raised up mothers to guide sons and daughters to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, how does mom go about that responsibility? And the answer is given for us right here in these three verses for our consideration this morning. There are three axioms or truths here that I want you to think about, moms, as you consider your God-given responsibility to point your sons and daughters to the Savior, Jesus Christ. Axiom number one, this is how you do it. Mothers, teach your children the Holy Scriptures. If you desire to see your son, if you desire to see your daughter, follow Jesus Christ, it begins with mom teaching the Holy Scriptures to those children. Paul told the church in Rome, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. As mom instills biblical principles and truths within the hearing of that child or children, that word finds root in the heart of that child. Now we see this in the life of Timothy with his mother and his grandmother. Look in chapter 1, verse 5 once again. Paul writes to Timothy, this great leader of the church now in Ephesus, reminding him of his childhood days. He says in verse 5, I have been reminded of your sincere faith. Timothy had a sincere faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He had a saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice. Now, apparently they were devout followers of Jehovah God. There in a synagogue in Lystra, they believe the Old Testament scriptures. They look forward to the coming of the Messiah when Paul comes and preaches the gospel to them and says that Jesus is this Messiah. Believe in him. They believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. They had faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul writes Timothy to remind him of the faith his grandmother and his mother had. And then he says, I am persuaded now lives in you also. They taught him about Jesus. They taught him the Holy Scriptures. They instilled in him the things of God. He elaborates on this in chapter 3, verse 14. Look in chapter 3, verse 14. But as for you, continue in what you have learned. What did he learn? He had learned about Jesus. He had learned the gospel. He had learned the scriptures that teach us about the Lord Jesus Christ. Continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it. He learned it from Lois and from Eunice, from his grandmother and his mother. Now, moms, that's an awesome assignment, but it is a God-given assignment. You don't share it alone. Certainly, you partner with your husband and the father of your children to teach them the Holy Scriptures. And surely, you partner with the local church. You make it your responsibility. You make it sure that your sons and daughters are faithfully in the Lord's house on the Lord's day, hearing the Scriptures opened by the pastor. You make sure that your sons and daughters are in the Sunday school class that's prepared for them, where they can be taught the Scriptures by godly Sunday school teachers. In a church like Lakeview, you have the privilege to come alongside your sons and daughters and help them to memorize the Scripture memory verses that we ask our children to memorize. And if you memorize all the verses you're supposed to memorize over the period of 6 years, from grades 1 to grade 6, you'll memorize 176 verses of Scripture. How wonderful it would be if moms and dads would memorize those verses with their sons and daughters. You partner with the church in seeing that your sons and daughters are in Vacation Bible School every summer, or to see that they're a part of the Kids Camp program where they have intensive several days of Bible interaction and study, or you see them in some kind of after-school program like we have that we host here with the AS program. There's so many opportunities in this community and in this church to see that sons and daughters are grounded and rooted in Holy Scripture. You're not out there by yourself. You have lots of partners to help you do that. But bottom line, it boils down to mother, especially in those very young and tender years. Mom, you are your son's very first Bible teacher. You are your daughter's very first Bible teacher. And we must teach them. We teach them that God is the creator of everything. If we teach our sons and daughters from the very youngest years that God is the creator of everything, that all that we see didn't just happen by happenstance or by some kind of cosmic explosion in antiquity past, that behind the design of the universe is the designer, the Lord God Himself, who said, "Let there be," and brought this world into existence, then when they are exposed in the pseudoscience classroom and taught that all of this just came about by happenstance, just, you know, evolution, what I like to call the monkey mythology. You know what that is? Nothing times nobody equals everything. It is the responsibility of mom to teach those young children, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And you instill in them from the very tenderest days that God is the creator. As creator, we answer to Him in God's place. You teach them that God made the first man, Adam, and the first woman, Eve, and placed them in the paradise of God, the Garden of Eden. And there God said, you can eat of any tree, fruit of any tree in this garden except one. But you must not eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for in the day in which you eat of it, you will surely die. And of course, Adam and Eve rebelled against God. They ate the forbidden fruit. They brought down upon themselves the curse of sin, which is death. The wages of sin is death. You teach them. That's why the world is in the turmoil that is in today. It goes all the way back to the beginning of time when that first man and that first woman rebelled against God. Then you teach them that God had a plan to redeem fallen humanity. That plan included the sending of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came from the tribe of David, the promised Messiah, who came to suffer and bleed and die as the perfect sacrifice on the cross of Christ, there to be buried and rise again on the third day. Teach them that Jesus, who suffered and bled and died, will forgive all who repent of their sins and trust in Him. Teach them that He's ascended to heaven, and teach them that He's coming back someday to establish His eternal rule and reign forever and forever. And all things will be made new when Jesus comes again. If you don't teach them, they may not get taught. Now, it goes without saying, if we're going to teach the Word of God and the truths and the doctrines that are found therein, we must know the Word of God. We must be familiar with the Scriptures. We must be students of the Scriptures so we can teach our sons and daughters the great truths of Holy Scriptures. It's a challenging assignment, but it can be done. I'm reminded of Susanna Wesley. You know of her sons, John and Charles. John, the founder of the Methodist movement. His brother Charles, who wrote over 6,000 hymns, many of which we still sing today. Susanna Wesley had 17 other children besides John and Charles. She had 19 total. Only 10 survived infancy. Well, Susanna Wesley would teach her children. She would take each child for from the age of five, and she would patiently teach her children, beginning with the alphabet. And then she would teach them the scriptures, beginning with Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. She would teach from 9 a.m. to 12 noon and from 2 p.m. to 5 p.m. each day, tolerating no interruptions in her teaching schedule. She would listen patiently as each child spelled out the verses that she would have them memorize and spell them out word for word. Mothers, teach your children the Holy Scriptures. Now there's a second axiom I want you to see with me here in 2 Timothy chapters 1 and 3. It is this: mothers, not only do you need to teach your children the Holy Scriptures, but you teach the Holy Scriptures beginning in infancy. That's what happened to Timothy. Look again in chapter 13, verses 14 and 15. Paul says to Timothy, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it. From his grandmother Lois, from his mother Eunice." Verse 15, "And," watch this, "how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures." From infancy. You may have a translation that says from youth or childhood, but it literally is from infancy. We teach the Holy Scriptures, and we don't wait until our sons and daughters are in their teen years to begin to teach them the Holy Scriptures. Don't wait until they're in the first grade to teach them the Holy Scriptures. Teach them from the very earliest years, as Timothy was taught, from infancy. May I suggest that you cannot start too soon? I have known of mothers who would sing to their child who was still in utero, still in the womb, and speak the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to the child yet to be born. You can teach these little ones by singing to them, singing songs about God, and reading the stories of the Scriptures to them. Some of the earliest memories that I have, going back to those early, early preschool years, are of my mother reading to me stories of the Bible. Stories about Adam and Eve and Noah and the ark, Moses and David and Goliath, the stories of Jesus, his birth, his death, his resurrection, the parables of the Good Samaritan. These are stories that have been riveted in my mind from when I was 2 or 3 years of age. They've served me well across these many years. Get a good children's Bible storybook and start reading it to your small ones from infancy. There are many on the market. If you need a suggestion, I suggest the Jesus Storybook Bible is one of the best. I agree with Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the great British pastor who said this about the capacity of you little ones to absorb truth. Spurgeon said, "Babes receive impressions long before we are aware of the fact. During the first months of a child's life, it learns more than we imagine. It soon learns the love of its mother and its own dependence. And if the mother be wise, it learns the meaning of obedience and the necessity of yielding its will to a higher will. This may be the keynote of its whole future life. If it learns obedience and submission early," Spurgeon says, "it may save 1,000 tears from the child's eyes and as many from the mother's heart. A special vantage ground is lost when even babyhood is left uncultured." So, mothers, teach your children. Teach your children the Holy Scriptures and teach them from infancy. Now, there's a third and final axiom I want you to see with me as we think about mothers' responsibility to guide their sons and daughters to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Here it is. Mothers, teach your children the Holy Scriptures that they may be saved. Teach your children the Holy Scriptures that they may be saved. Look again in chapter 1, verse 5. I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and am persuaded now lives in you. Timothy had a sincere faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a dedicated servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look in chapter 3, verse 14 and 15, one more time. But as for you, continue in what you have learned. What did he learn? He had learned the Scriptures. The Scriptures point to Jesus. The Bible is a book about Jesus. Continue in what you have learned and become convinced of. Not only had Timothy learned about Jesus from his mother and grandmother, but he had become convinced of it. He was persuaded that what he had been taught by his grandmother and mother was truth. And because you know those from whom you learned it, again, a reference to his mother and grandmother. And verse 15, and how from infancy you've known the Holy Scriptures. Now watch this last sentence in verse 15, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Now let's be clear. We are not saved by the Bible. The Bible is not the Savior. The Bible is the book that tells us of the Savior. The Old Testament tells us of his coming, his future coming. The New Testament tells us that he has come, lived, died, rose, ascended, is returning, and those who trust in him will be saved. The Scriptures give us the wisdom of God about salvation. Now, the wisdom of God about salvation is foolishness to the natural mind. The natural mind thinks, you know, I'm going to make it on my own. I'm not so bad. I'm pretty good. I'm better than most folks I know. I'm certainly better than some of those folks up there at the Baptist church. And if they're going to make it, I'm surely going to make it. It is a works-based kind of orientation that says somehow my good life is going to gain me right standing with God. Now, the Scripture is completely opposite from that. The Word of God teaches not that we do the best we can and God just looks down and says, okay, you did the best you could. You're going to be in my kingdom. No, the Word of God teaches that we are the depraved sons and daughters of Adam. We've rebelled against God. Every one of us has transgressed his holy commands. There's none righteous, no, not one. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We are helpless to be made right with God in our own efforts. We need an outside Savior. We need an outside mediator. We need someone to come to our rescue. And in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus is the one who has come to rescue Adam's guilty race from their sin. So the Bible doesn't say, but the Bible reveals the story of the Savior who has come. The Bible tells us Jesus saves. And it ought to be the passion, it ought to be the consuming passion of every mom who loves her sons and her daughters to see that those sons and daughters are with her in heaven. They are following the Lord Jesus Christ. Moms, that means, among other things, that you and I must understand what the Bible teaches about salvation, that it's by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ Jesus alone, plus nothing. Jesus and Jesus only saves from sin. Now, I don't see this much anymore, but years ago when I was a young pastor here, it would be a kind of a regular experience for moms to want to have their children join the church and be baptized before what I consider them to be ready to join the church and be baptized. And I'd have to say, we need to wait on this after interviewing the child. Please hear me clearly on this. We can't miss this. too much is at stake here. Far too many mothers and fathers, as far as that goes, have the mistaken assumption that their son, their daughter, has right standing with God and is eternally secure with the Lord, because sometime when he was 6 or 8 or 10 or whatever, he walked an aisle, shook the pastor's hand, got baptized, and he hasn't had anything to do with the Lord now for years and years and years. We think, well, he made a decision somewhere. No, no, no. We're not saved by making a decision. Yes, we must repent of our sins, and yes, we must put our faith and trust in Christ. And that looks a lot like decision, and it is. But I'm telling you, if it doesn't result in a changed life, it was not genuine repentance, and it was not genuine faith. For if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation, and the old is gone, and the new has come. And that's why when a school-age child comes to me or walks an aisle on Sunday, we don't just baptize them that night or even the next Sunday. They may have to wait 6 months or 2 or 3 years. They have to go to a class I teach. Not because they're not saved. They may be saved. Only God knows who's saved and who's not saved. But if they die between when they get saved and when they get baptized, they go straight to heaven, because the water in baptism does not wash our sins away. It's the blood of Jesus that we sang about earlier today that takes away our sins. So sometimes I have to say to a parent, why don't we wait on this a little while? Thankfully, they received the pastor's counsel with grace. And in a year or so, usually that child will come back to be baptized. Well, we need to be careful here. You say, well, Pastor, if I want my children to be saved, if I have a God-given responsibility to guide them to the Savior, don't I need to have them to say this prayer? Invite Jesus in your heart? No. No, you don't. Teach them the Scriptures. Pray earnestly for their salvation. And wait and watch the Spirit of God do His work in their hearts to bring them to an awareness of their sinfulness and their need of a Savior, and lead them to repentance and to faith in Christ. You can't get them saved till they get lost. It's not just a matter, I ask Jesus in my heart. No, 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 no. And sometimes I think we have unwittingly damned our sons and daughters to eternal perdition because we just said, just ask Jesus in your heart and everything is okay. If you don't get a new heart, everything's not okay. Now, I'm unburdening my heart to you today because I care about your sons and daughters, your grandsons and granddaughters. I care about their eternal welfare. But the Scriptures do the work to bring conviction of sin. So I say it again, teach the Scriptures, pray earnestly, trust the Holy Spirit to bring conviction of sin and righteousness and judgment, and stand back and watch God in His time do the work of new birth. Little did Lois and Eunice realize when they were teaching young Timothy the Scriptures what he would someday become. The great man of God, companion of the Apostle Paul, the leader of the great church in Ephesus. Mom, just so, who knows what your son or daughter will become someday if you teach them the Scriptures. Jonathan Edwards is perhaps the most famous theologian that's ever produced in this land. He was a pastor in New England in the mid-18th century. Famous clergyman. He and his wife Sarah had 11 children. They had a vital and intensely loving marriage. You can read about it in the history books. Elizabeth Dodds wrote a book about the Edwards family. And in it she said, and I quote, "The way children turn out is always a reflection on their mother." And then she chronicles the prolific social contributions that came from the descendants of Jonathan and Sarah Edwards. She referred to a study done in 1900 by A.E. Winship, in which he lists some of the accomplishments of the 1,400 descendants of Jonathan and Sarah Edwards. The Edwards family produced 13 college presidents, 65 college professors, 100 lawyers and the dean of a law school, 30 judges, 66 physicians and the dean of a medical school, 80 holders of public office, including 3 United States senators, the mayors of 3 large cities, governors of 3 states, a vice president of the United States, and a controller of the United States Treasury. Winthrop said, and I quote, "Much of the capacity and talent, intensity, and character of the more than 1,400 of the Edwards family is due to Sarah Edwards." It's an awesome responsibility, and it calls for the grace of God. And moms, don't be discouraged if you feel like you're not measuring up. Don't spend your life looking in the rearview mirror saying, beating yourself up because of the ways perhaps you failed to teach your sons and daughters. But look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Recommit yourself to do all within your power under the Lordship of Christ through the fullness and the power of the Holy Spirit to guide your sons and daughters to a saving faith in the Lord Jesus. I heard about a school that had an Easter play, and a little boy there was given the part of Jesus. And the day came for the Easter play to be put on, and family were gathered there to watch the play. And the boy had a number of lines, but there came a time in the play where he was supposed to quote Jesus' famous saying, "I am the light of the world." He went blank. Couldn't remember his line. His mom gets up, comes down to the front row, sits down there, and she mouths to him his next line, "I am the light of the world." He smiles and says, "My mom is the light of the world." Well, Mom, you're not the light of the world. Jesus is the light of the world. But we reflect the light of Jesus. And Mom, when you reflect the light of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ, to your sons and daughters, then you are to them the light of Jesus. Let your light shine. Let your sons and daughters see how deeply you love the Lord Jesus Christ. Live it before them. Teach them the Scriptures. Pray earnestly for the Spirit of God to bring them to saving faith. And rejoice when He does. Would you pray with me?